A reading from 2 Samuel, chapters 16 through 19. When King David came to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, he cursed continually. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and at all the people, and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head. But the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, curse David, who then shall say, why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjaminite? Leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him, the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today. Sorry, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay me from good for this cursing today. So David and his men went on the road, while Shimei went along in the hillside opposite him, and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him, and flung dust. Then David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed the Jordan with all the men of Israel. Then David mustered the men who were with him and set over them commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. And the king ordered Joab and Abishai and Ittai, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave orders to all the commanders about Absalom. So the army went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was fought in the forest of Ephraim. And the men of Israel were defeated there by the servants of David, and the loss there was great on that day, 20,000 men. And Absalom happened to meet the servants of David. Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak, and his head caught fast in the oak, and he was suspended between heaven and earth, while the mule that was under him went on. And a certain man saw it and told Joab, behold, I saw Absalom hanging in an oak. Joab said to the man who told him, what, you saw him? Why then did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have been glad to give you 10 pieces of silver and a belt. But the man said to Joab, even if I felt in my hand the weight of 1,000 pieces of silver, I would not reach out my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, for my sake, protect the young man Absalom. Joab said, I will not waste time like this with you. And he took 3 javelins in his hand and thrust them into the heart of Absalom while he was still alive in the oak. And 10 young men, Joab's armor bearers, surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. Then Joab said to the Cushite, go tell the king what you have seen. The Cushite bowed before Joab and ran. And behold, the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, good news for my lord the king, for the Lord has delivered you this day from the hand of all who rose up against you. The king said to the Cushite, Is it well with the young man Absalom? And the Cushite answered, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you for evil be like that young man. And the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he wept, he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. Would I had died instead of you, O Absalom, my son, my son. Then the king arose and took his seat in the gate, and the people were all told, behold, the king is sitting in the gate. And all the people came before the king. Now Israel had fled every man to his own home, and Shimei the son of Gera, the Benjaminite from Bahurim, hurried to come down with the men of Judah to meet King David, and with him were 1,000 men from Benjamin. And Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, with his 15 sons and his 20 servants, rushed down to the Jordan before the king. And they crossed the ford to bring over the king's household and to do his pleasure. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was about to cross the Jordan and said to the king, Let not my lord hold me guilty, or remember how your servant did wrong on the day my lord the king left Jerusalem. Do not let the king take it to heart, for your servant knows that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I have come this day, the heart of all the house of Joseph, to come down to meet my lord the king. Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered, Shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? But David said, What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be as an adversary to me? Shall anyone be put to death in Israel this day? For do I not know that I am this day the king over Israel? And the king said to Shimei, You shall not die. And the king gave him his oath. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you that you are with your people whenever and however they gather. And so we pray that by your Spirit, you would tend to your word, and that it may reach our hearts and change us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Iron has already mentioned it, but a whole lot has changed in the past week. Every one of us is adjusting to new conditions, new realities, trying to find our new normal. And that can be a very disorienting experience. Some of us have gone through something like this before on a personal level. We've lost a spouse. We've lost a child. We've lost a significant relationship. And everything feels different. Everything has to adjust. And this, of course, happens all the time on a wider scale, in ways that impact communities. You think only of the Butte County wildfires in 2018, or you think about the earthquake in Haiti in 2010, or you think about Hurricane Katrina in 2005. On and on and on we could go, but everything has to adjust when something big happens that impacts people this way. But right now it looks like we're facing something on the grandest scale possible. A massive worldwide adjustment. And we're feeling it in very pronounced ways here in the Bay Area. We're sheltering in place. We're socially isolating. And we're wondering if this will work and how long it's going to go on. Now, even if you're not terribly worried about the coronavirus, I would imagine that you are absolutely terrified of the economic impact and the implications that this has for those who are most vulnerable. Did you ever imagine that this would be a possibility? I said it last week, but we should say it again. Christianity is not an exemption card from suffering. It's not a gimmick to improve your standard of living. It's not a force field that shields you from heartache and pain. But the great hope of God's steadfast love changes how you handle it. And the question that I want us to ask ourselves this morning is this: what is happening in our hearts in the midst of this crisis? And if you want to know, we need to take a look at the way we behave. And here's how we're behaving. We are panic buying. We are hoarding like it's the apocalypse. Everybody's afraid that there's not going to be enough. And one of the things that's getting a lot of attention is there's not going to be enough toilet paper. And I don't know if you saw the video, but there is a video that is circulating around where a dad has done some toilet paper math. He's figured out how many sheets there are in a roll of toilet paper and how many of those sheets you would need for every visit to the bathroom. And so he calculated this up and he said, if you buy 4 30 roll sized packages of toilet paper for a 14-day quarantine, and you're a family of 4, there will need to be 182 poops a day in your house in order to run out. And he also did the calculations for living alone. Now, that's really funny when it comes to toilet paper, but it's not so funny when it comes to other things, like food. People are stockpiling food left and right, and the panic to prepare for the worst means that the plates of the poor go empty today. Because stockpiling food is only for people who can afford it. And it's not just food. It's soap. It's disinfectants. It's medicine. That it is so easy for us to prepare without a thought for the real world costs to other people. But you know, it's not just the panic buying. It's also the finger pointing. There's shaming and blaming going on nonstop. Senators being accused of insider trading. Government officials being slammed for both overreaction and underreaction. People slinging hate towards one another all over the internet for holding different perspectives. And last night, I read an article that was perhaps my favorite on all this. And the title of the article is, "I'm Doing Coronavirus Better Than You." In the article, it made the observation that everyone seems to get really religious in a crisis. And we start doling out laws that sound a whole lot like Leviticus. Do not touch your face. Do not shake hands. Do not leave your home. And all of this seems totally sensible right now. But it wouldn't have a few weeks ago. Because a few weeks ago, we didn't feel the threat. Now that we feel the threat, we take up a position and we punish and judge others. If someone has too much humor in the situation, we call them insensitive. If someone shows too much caution in this crisis, we say they don't trust Jesus enough. And the article ends by saying, your response must be right. If there was any room for grace or forgiveness before, it's gone now. This is too serious for grace. Now, why am I going into detail about all this? Here's why. Because in a time of crisis, our hearts are exposed. And they're exposed by the way that we behave. We turn in on each other. We grow callous to one another's suffering. We judge and we punish self-righteously. Because suffering tends to bring out the worst in us. But this is the thing I want us to see this morning. It's also the place where the best can be born in us. David, King David, was adjusting to new conditions, new realities in his life. And they were harsh, uncomfortable realities. He was a king who'd been stripped of his crown. He was a king who had his kingdom torn from his hands. And what made things even worse was that David knew it was in large part because of the things that he had done from his own wicked heart. But God was working in David's heart, in and through this suffering, because God had promised David his steadfast love. We're going to cover a lot of ground this morning, four chapters. And what we're going to do is we're focusing in on the three snapshots I gave you of this long stretch of text that all really show us what was happening in David's heart in the midst of his crisis. These are three little stories from this period. Two are an encounter with a stranger. And sandwiched in between is one heartbreaking moment involving his son. And as the late Eugene Peterson wrote, this is David in recovery. Recovery from the virus of sin that had infected his heart. And what we see is that God gives birth to the best in David in and through his crisis. And I want to look at the three things from these three little stories that we see born in David's life through his suffering. And the first is this, humility. In suffering, David recovers humility. Now, I know it feels like a strange story, the one we began with, and it is. David's on the run, and he arrives at a place called Bahurim, and a man from the house of Saul named Shimei comes out and starts cursing at him. You murderer! You dirty old man! And he's pelting David with rocks, and he's throwing dirt on him. Shimei is trashing David's name and reputation. But David doesn't say a thing. And it doesn't take too long for one of David's servants, Abishai, to get tired of Shimei's trash talking. And so he says to David, how about I go over there and remove that guy's head from his neck? And David says, no, absolutely not. Maybe God has a sermon for me in all this. Do you know what's happening in David's heart at this moment? He's engaging in a little bit of spiritual self-reflection. David knows that the words Shimei says are true, just not for the reason that Shimei thinks they are. Shimei thinks that this is happening to David because he wrongly took the kingdom from Saul. But David knows it's for his sins while ruling the kingdom. David doesn't fight the false charges because he knows the real wrongs he's done. And through his suffering, he's learned to lean on the steadfast love of God. And when you lean on the steadfast love of God, you don't have to defend yourself. Listen, how was this kind of humility born in David's heart? It was born through suffering. The suffering of David's life stripped him of all the non-essentials and drove him into the presence of the God of mercy and grace and love. You see, the seasons of suffering in our life are also an opportunity for spiritual self-reflection, for us to ask ourselves, how have I been living? What have I really been living for? Those are big questions. They're important questions. They're questions that actually bring into sharp focus what are the essentials for human flourishing. And what David discovered is that the most essential thing is leaning on this God of steadfast love. But he only got there through suffering. Friends, God exposes our hearts through suffering. But when he exposes them, that's when he rises up to change them. And no matter what form it takes, deserved or undeserved, when suffering leads you to find your rest in God's covenant love, humility is birthed in your soul. And it's a humility that leads you to ask in your suffering, maybe God has a sermon for me in this. Look, that's not easy. And it's not pleasant. And it's certainly not comfortable. How painful Shimei's words must have been to David's exposed soul. But what came out was beautiful. Humility comes from a deep-seated confidence in the God of unguessable grace. But more often than not, we never get there except through suffering. That's the first thing I want us to see in David's life. Here's the second thing that was happening in David's heart. Compassion. In suffering, David is recovering compassion. Do you remember the David who so callously murdered Uriah the Hittite? Well, that David now weeps his eyes out over the death of his son Absalom. He callously murdered an innocent man. And now he's weeping over the death of one who is greatly guilty. And this is how this is set up. The scene is kind of chilling. David enters Mahanaim, which means two camps. And he's gathering his army, and Absalom's gathering his. And they're preparing for civil war. And David's dusting off his military skills. He's organizing his troops. And then he gives this surprising instruction to his generals. Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave orders to all the commanders about Absalom. David says, be good to my boy. How in the world did those words come out of David's mouth? Absalom had humiliated David. For 4 years, he had undermined David's administration. He stole the hearts of the people of Israel. He stole David's trusted friend and counselor, Ahithophel. He forced David to evacuate Jerusalem and to go into exile. And in a passage that we left out, he raped David's wives publicly. And now Absalom is hunting David down. Why would David want his men to deal gently with someone like this? Well, here's why. Deep changes were happening in David's heart through his wilderness experience. As one person wrote, the worst rejection of his life
precipitated the most wonderful love. Love for Absalom. Did you know that beautiful things can happen in human hearts in distressing situations? Compassion, even for the so-called undeserving, can grow there. Justice and compassion are not enemies. They actually go together. We just don't know how to do that well. Well, Joab doesn't share David's compassion for Absalom. And so when he hears that he has had his head caught in a tree in a dense forest, he goes and he treats Absalom like a pinata. And as his body drops to the ground, his men viciously and mercilessly kill him. And then Joab sends a messenger to David. When the messenger arrives, David doesn't ask, "Did we win?" What he asks is, "How is my son?" And when he hears that Absalom is dead, David weeps. Even though it means his kingdom is secure and things are being put back right again. David is absolutely devastated. He is overwhelmed with grief, the kind of grief that drops you to your knees and you don't feel like you can get up. And he offers the most heartbreaking lament. "Oh, my son, Absalom, my son, would that I had died instead of you." You know, in a crisis, it is really easy to become callous and to only think of what's good for you, to look out for yourself and your needs, and to grow indifferent to everybody else's, or at least the needs of certain types of people. But when God shows up in a person's life, he tears calluses off of calloused hearts, and he makes them beat with compassion. Joab was politically expedient, removed the threat from David and his kingdom. But David's heart burst with compassion. And yes, Absalom was a sociopathic narcissist. But in the kingdom of God, there is compassion even for narcissists. Friends, compassion is something that we need every single day. Because sin is always traveling like a virus through our hearts, making us callous to others. You know, when you write that email to express a grievance, are you multiplying hurt or are you trying to heal? When you post on social media, are you fostering hate or are you acting in love? When you have to have a hard conversation with someone, is your goal to make them feel shame over something that they did? Or are you aiming for restoration and reconciliation? You see, compassion is the mitigation strategy for the viral transmission of sin. Hate begets hate, murder begets murder, sin begets sin. David knew this, David experienced this, David was involved in this. But now David, through his wilderness experience, has a heart that is bursting with compassion for his rebellious son. Because compassion is always born in the hearts of people who run to God in the midst of their suffering. That's the second thing in the second story. Here's the last thing: mercy. David regains the kingdom and is on his way to Jerusalem. And here comes old Shimei from the first story that we looked at this morning. This is the second time David meets Shimei. But my, oh my, how things have changed. The first time they met, David was a fugitive on the run. But now David reigns as the rightful king. The first time they met, David deals with his own sin. But now in this second encounter, David's going to deal with Shimei's. Shimei brings an entourage of Benjamites with him. And all of them want to get on the David bandwagon now, right? Shimei decides he's going to eat crow. He's going to make a candid confession of wrong. And it's very easy to view this cynically, right? Very, very convenient for Shimei to own his wrong now. Self-serving, even. This furious man who hurled stones at David now comes humbly confessing his sin. But Shimei comes, and he begs for mercy, and David gives it to him. You know, the language of the text is very powerful here. Shimei comes saying, I have sinned. And David says, you shall not die. These were the exact same words exchanged between David and the Lord in 2 Samuel 12. David said to God, I have sinned. And God said to David, you shall not die. You see, the one who received mercy is extending mercy. This is the way it's supposed to work in God's kingdom. The one who receives mercy gives mercy. And I would even go so far as to say, if you've never shown mercy to anyone, you've probably never experienced it yourself. In moments of crisis, when we tend to turn on one another, or become callous to one another, or have people turn against us, mercy is going to be so significant. Is there someone that right now you are withholding kindness from? Is there someone right now that you're refusing to forgive? Is there someone for whom you harbor great bitterness? The one who has received mercy should extend mercy. You know, this is the great suppression strategy of the viral transmission of sin. Mercy, forgiveness, love. Was Shimei truly remorseful? I have no idea, honestly. But what is clear is that David's heart has become soft when previously it had been so hard. You see, David is being transformed through suffering. And the work of God in David's heart is making David have a heart like God's. As David's heart is becoming more and more like God's heart, his kingdom is starting to look a lot more like God's kingdom. This is the way God's people are supposed to be. People of humility, people of compassion, and people of mercy. This is the way of the kingdom. But it often takes suffering to get us there. You know, revival rarely comes in seasons of plenty. It almost always comes in seasons of want. I read another article last night by a seminary professor named Michael Kruger. And he said the great test of any worldview is how it handles suffering and tragedy. And we've been living in a you-do-you culture for quite some time right now. And here's the great irony of our moment. We can only stop the spread of the virus by doing what is best for others and not for ourselves. You do you doesn't work when it comes to the great threats to humanity. We must choose self-denial. We must choose self-sacrifice. We must choose the way of the kingdom. You do you is unworkable and unsustainable. But the kingdom of God we're talking about is not the kingdom of David. It's the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, David, even in his return and the uniting together the tribes, his kingdom would prove to be unstable because it's filled with unsolvable tensions. One of the unsolvable tensions that David's kingdom could not resolve was the tension between compassion and justice. Justice demanded one thing. Joab gave it to Absalom. But David's love for Absalom longed for something else. But David's helpless cry, as John Woodhouse put it, anticipated the solution that would one day be provided. David cried, "Would I had died instead of you." Friends, when Jesus, the great Son of David, finally came, he came to die instead of you. Romans 5 puts it like this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were enemies, Christ gave up his life for us. And it's about more than physical death. It's about spiritual death. Because that is what the virus of sin brings into human life. But the Lord of heaven and earth looks at his rebellious children and says, I'd rather die than you. Friends, this is the good news that is a heart of the kingdom of God that shapes an entirely different life for the people who walk in the way of the kingdom. The good news is that the God of justice and love has justice satisfied by the one who loved us, Jesus Christ, so that God is both the just and justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. At the cross, love and justice meet. You know, this is the real game changer, because this changes how you deal with your sufferings and how you deal with your enemies. When your heart finds rest in God's covenant love, humility, compassion, and mercy are born in your soul. Grief is going to remain until the day that God wipes every tear from every eye. But until that day, we love our neighbor and even our enemy, because it's one of the ways God loves the world. God would not give up on David. And it bore beautiful fruit in his life, but it came through suffering. May God bear the fruit of humility, compassion, and mercy in you and in me in our present crisis. Let us pray. Father, we come to you. We thank you that you're a God who gets involved in the messiness, that you're a God whose mitigation and suppression strategies will win, that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, we need you to buoy our hearts with hope this morning. And let it buoy our hearts in such a way that we live differently. Would you cause humility and compassion and mercy to be born in our soul, that we might be a people who walk in the way of kingdom, walk in the way of self-sacrifice, walk in the way of self-denial for the sake of love. God, we need you to work in us. We need you to work in us to change us. We need you to work in us to renew us. And we thank you that because of the love expressed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we know that you will. We ask all these things in his name. Amen.